Father, we thank you that it is well with our souls. We lift up our voices and we praise your wonderful name. It's well with our soul because you have been so merciful to us, God. You have done what it takes by sending your Son to die in our place, the Jesus we have just sung about. And now, because of what he has done, it is well with our soul. And no matter what touches us in this life, we know that nothing can touch our soul because you have had mercy on us. God, I pray in this next half hour that you would open up your word to us, help us to see. We need supernatural help to understand and believe and enjoy your word. Help me to speak, God. May my sin not hinder your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Grab my notes here. Good morning. You guys having a good time at camp so far? All right, mixed reviews, I guess, from the crowd. We're sleeping. I don't know, maybe it's that we had the Rustler breakfast. Is that what it's called, Rustler? We had that, so maybe you guys are a little fatigued from that. 4 pounds of breakfast in the morning, that was a lot. You're maybe a little tired. So let's do this. Let's start off with a quick game. It's going to be a little trivia question for you. You can huddle up with someone near you if you're like, I got this. I don't want anybody robbing me of the glory that's rightfully mine. Stay away from me. Or huddle up on a little team of two or three. One trivia question for you. 30 seconds. Name the 5 biggest holidays in America in order. 1 to 5. Whisper it. Don't let your neighbors hear you. Get it on your own. Write it down and so I know you're not cheating. Top 5 holidays. 20 seconds left. Talk about it. 5. The lowest won the biggest. All right, 10 seconds. Hopefully this gets the juices going. All right, pencils down, that's it. Time's up. All right, top 5 biggest holidays. Number 5, you get this one, you're doing well. Easter, 5th biggest holiday in America. Anybody still in this thing? Yeah. Oh, all right. It was some groans. I didn't know. All right, number 4. 4th of July. I guess that's Independence Day. I should have put 4th of, that's right. 4th of July, Independence Day. Also acceptable answer. All right, anybody still in? All right, all right. This is looking good here. Number 3. Halloween, right? Trick or treat. Halloween, number 3. All right, who's still in it? I guess I'm going to do this. All right, couple. All right, I think you might have this then. Number 2, Thanksgiving. Oh, that's a good groan. I was like, if you miss Thanksgiving. And then number 1, you got this. It's Christmas. Yeah, Christmas. All right. Hands up if you got all 5 in order, not just kind of in. All right, that was good. Wow. Several cheaters back there got it. Incredible. This Google is amazing. But yeah, Christmas is the top holiday in America. The song says that it's what? The most, right? Most wonderful time of the year. And we all love Christmas. And you're like, why are we talking about Christmas? It's middle of summer. Well, for one, it's not the middle of summer, even though it feels like it. And for two, I saw on Twitter earlier this week, which was August, one store, did you see this too? There was somebody posted it. A store already had Christmas stuff up that they were selling in their store in August. So it is coming. And it's popular, right? They're running this thing up 5 months ahead of time because it is popular. We love it. We love getting time off work, time off school. We love getting to see friends and family around the holidays. And we love all the food. But best of all, best part of Christmas is, of course, right? Not Jesus being born. That's the right answer, right? But we know our greedy little hearts. What do we really love about Christmas? We love getting those presents, right? Yeah, we love getting presents. And what am I going to get? What's under the tree for me? And the reason why we give presents on Christmas, you know this, right? It's because it's actually biblical. Because Christmas, of course, celebrates the birth of Jesus when God gave us the gift, greatest gift of all, his Son, right? We didn't deserve Jesus coming. We didn't earn Jesus coming. It was a gift from the mercy of God. And so at Christmas, to celebrate the mercy God has gifted to us in Jesus, we give gifts to others. And The first place in the Bible that really talks about Jesus being a gift for us is in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, you want to turn there. That's where we're going to be, Isaiah chapter 9. It's in the middle of the Bible, a little to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and Isaiah. If you hit Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you hit some red letters, you're too far, go back. Isaiah 9 is going to be where we are at. It's going to be on the slides. And it's an amazing text. It's a prophecy, actually. This section of Scripture in Isaiah 9 was written 700 years before Jesus was born, and it predicts that Jesus would come and what he would be like, and the mercy of Jesus just shines brightly from Isaiah 9. So I'm excited for us to get into it. While you're turning there or looking for it, let me just summarize the first part of the Bible before Isaiah 9. Right? God created the world, and before too long, after God created the world, perfect sin entered the world and ruined it, and immediately God set into motion his plan of salvation. And that started with God choosing one nation on earth to be his special people. And that special nation God chose to have a special relationship with was the nation of what? You can say it. Israel. Yeah, you know it. Israel was God's special people. And God loves all people, but that was his. The Jewish people were his. And he called them and he said, if you love me, and if you follow me, you obey my word, I'm going to take care of you. I'll make you rich. I'll protect you from your enemies. I'll give you a large country. I will set you up on earth. God told Israel, all you got to do is just worship me alone. Do not turn aside from worshiping me. But you probably know the story of Israel. What did they do? They did not do that. They instead started to worship statues and idols, and they did what was wrong. And Israel, which at one time was pretty powerful nation on earth under King David and King Solomon, because they did wrong, God punished them. And they lost their money and they lost their land and they got destroyed in battle. And when Isaiah 9 starts, Israel has gone from a dominant player in the Middle East to a country that is down to one tiny city, right? And you can just imagine if the United States, right? It's larger than Israel was back then, but it's a country like ours, right? If we were down to just a state or just Washington, D.C., there would be this kind of despair in we're kind of a shell of what we used to be. You might say, well, that's not all bad. They still got their one city. Well, it gets worse. They also had no money and no food in that city. You say, well, that's bad, but they could at least plant some crops, or they could go out of their city and go buy some food somewhere. Well, they couldn't actually do that because things were actually worse than that back then. Their last city was also surrounded by an army with 250,000 troops around it, ready to kill them and burn their city. You might say, well, that is bad. But it actually gets worse than that because that army that had surrounded them was known for torturing their victims before they killed them. So there was this personal fear of, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? We're on the knife's edge of existence. But there wasn't just this personal feeling. It was this corporate together feeling of, we used to be this nation that had all these wonderful promises from God. God said he was going to do all these great things for us. We used to be under King David and King Solomon. We were the talk of the earth, and now we are about to lose it all. And the promises of God seem so hollow, and like the greatness of their country was ancient history. And don't get it wrong, right? Israel was in this place because of its own making. They did this to themselves. They sinned. They were the ones who turned their back on God. But in this moment of hopelessness, just utter, from a human perspective, utter hopelessness, God steps in. And God steps in with something. Begins with an M. God steps in with his mercy. He says, don't worry. Don't worry, Israel. I got you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to save you. And I'm going to dump out a whole Costco-sized bucket of mercy right on you. Right? Even bigger. Right? Like I'm picturing, like, you ever been to the Dells? You've seen, like, when that, in some of those water parks, they have that big bucket of water. It takes like 10 minutes to fill. Then a little bell goes off, and then right, everybody stands under it, and you just get blasted with that water. And that's what God does here in Isaiah chapter 9. He just washes us in his mercy, just dumps out mercy on Israel and on us. And so it's at this point that Isaiah 9 starts. And again, Israel's weeks away from extinction and just totally and utterly hopeless. They get this message of mercy from God. Can you read verse 1?
Time,
So exciting, isn't it? I don't know. It took me so long to figure out what this verse was saying. Let me translate it into English. For the people of God, life stinks. It's brutal. It's hard. But God says, I'm coming. I'm going to take away your anguish. I'm going to bring relief. I'm going to take away your gloom and bring hope. And the people of Israel, when they heard this message from Isaiah, they'll be like, wait, what? I mean, just to go from hopelessness. We got footage from one of the Israelites. Oh, this gift isn't going to play, is it? All right. We'll take the... It's very old footage from 2,700 years ago. So this is their response to this. All right, they're kind of looking on, maybe like, what could this be? All right, verse 2, read that.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, and then the light shone.
In verse 2, God says, Israel, you've been living in darkness and in wickedness and depravity, and light is coming, life is coming, hope is coming. The people's ears would have perked up a little more. Oh, there we go. Look at that, the actual video from 2,700 years ago, the Israelites hearing this verse. All right, verse 3, how are they responding as the suspense builds for what God is going to do, verse 3?
You have multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you
as with joy at harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. Yeah, verse 3, God's saying, I know your nation is shrinking fast, I know gloom and doom is everywhere, but something is coming that's going to turn this whole thing around, and doom and gloom is going to flip to joy and pleasure and prosperity and blessing. They are on the way. And the Israelites would have been just so amazed. How, God, are you going to do this? God, how could this be? Verse 4. He's saying, you've been carrying these burdens and these horrific conditions, being oppressed, and it's over, it's done. God says, I am going to deliver you. Man, how is Israel going to be feeling when they hear this? Oh, man, get them a paper bag. They got to catch their breath. Verse 5.
For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, every garment rolled in blood,
God's saying the battle's over. Your enemies that have been oppressing you, they're going to be defeated. The battle's going to be won without you, and the battle's going to be won so exhaustively that no other battle's ever going to need to be fought. You can just take up that whole armory and throw it in the fire. Israel, boom. Amazing, right? Thank you for letting me do these juvenile gifts here in this Isaiah 9. And so you got to go to a different one, or I'm just going to be looking at this. I'm not going to be. All right, that's good. Yeah, good. So the question is, right, as the verses keep rolling, God, how are you going to do this? Right? As their hopes start to rise, God, how is this possible? God, what could you possibly do to get us out of this, from an earthly perspective, just totally hopeless situation? Are you going to rain like money and food and weapons from the sky, God? Are you going to go Sodom and Gomorrah on our enemies and bring your flamethrower and just take care of them, God? Are you going to have some angels come down like the Avengers in Endgame and just sort of silence our enemies? God, what could you possibly do to get us out of this hopeless situation? And God gives us the answer in verse 6. Don't look, right? Anticipation is building. Read it.
For unto us a child is born.
Huh? Right? Like, I mean, you're hearing this, right? You're hearing the tension build. And it's like, God, your answer is a baby. The big reveal, the big answer, the big solution is a baby. I mean, can you imagine talking to just another human being who's in an utterly hopeless, overwhelmed situation? You're like, don't worry, I got you. I'm going to help you out of all your problems. And they're going to be like, what could you possibly do? And you're like, I'm going to drop a baby into your life, right? It's like, that's a record scratch moment. And for Israel, it is a record scratch moment of confusion. God, what are you doing? What good is a baby going to do for us? And here's the thing, right? God sees a bigger problem, a problem bigger than no food and no money, a problem bigger than a bad economy and an enemy ready to strike, a problem bigger than torture and imminent death. God sees the biggest problem, the problem of sin, how people have sinful hearts. And the problem of sin can't be fixed, right, by just wiping out some enemies with fire from heaven. And God is so merciful, right? We have a wonderful, don't we? Wonderful, merciful Savior. And he isn't just about fixing our immediate problems. God has his sights set on something bigger, something better. And let me add, right, this isn't just about Israel back then. This is for us today. Right? I mean, I know the story is 2,700 years old, right? And it's like, hey, Dan, we got a lake to get to. Why are we talking about Isaiah 9? And the answer is because this is me, right? And this is you. We are always wanting God to fix our immediate problems, aren't we? We get so wound up and so stressed out by the problems of right now. God, I don't have enough money. And what about her at work? What about these bills? I got to get to that email. And this needs fixing. God, why don't you fix them? And what about this? Don't you see what's going on, God? Don't you care about me? Do you even notice what's happening in my life, God? God, in his mercy, is doing something bigger and something better, something deeper than we often see or could even imagine. I'm just going to say that again because it's true. God in his mercy is doing something bigger and better and deeper than we can often see or even really imagine. We often get so worked up about the wrong things, and God in his mercy doesn't play our games, right? He sees what we really need, and he pours out that mercy where we truly need it. And that's why in verse 6, God says, I'm not just sending you a random baby. I'm giving you this baby boy is a gift of mercy. It's Jesus. Let me tell you about this merciful Jesus in verse 6. This will be the verse we read, and then we'll break it down. Yeah, all of it.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
All right, four things about our merciful Jesus that I want to talk about this morning. Number one, he is a wonderful counselor. Just go ahead and say he's wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful counselor, right? He is the wonderful counselor, right? We know about therapy and counseling and getting advice and help from people, but even if you really like your therapist, most people aren't like, oh, they're just wonderful, right? What makes Jesus such a wonderful counselor? Well, like the best counselors, Jesus listens to us and helps us, right? We can talk to him at any time. He doesn't put us on the clock, and he's given us his word, right, to help us, to show us what to do and how to live and how to please him and how to be happy. And even though we can bring every one of our problems to him, we often don't. Often when we have problems, right, we run right to our friends, or we try to distract ourselves from the problems with entertainment or drink or whatever, or we try to fix our problems ourselves without ever going to Jesus. And if we don't go to Jesus, our wonderful counselor, and the culture around us is happy to give us all kinds of little half-truths, right? We get all kinds of bad counsel from the culture around us. Stuff like, be true to yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. We hear from the world around us, believe in yourself. And Jesus says, well, believe in me. The world around us says, follow your heart. What does Jesus say to do? Follow me. And this makes running to Jesus all the more important. He's our wonderful counselor. He's wiser than all our friends put together. And he loves us more than we love ourselves. And he's better than the best counselors on earth, because he doesn't just tell us what to do. He actually comes and helps us, right? I was working on a project at home. It's not really I shouldn't have said that. It's not really a project. It sounds like I was like renovating the kitchen. I was putting in a portable air conditioner into our bedroom, so not really that extensive a project. I love it cold when I sleep, and so I got this thing, and I'm like, it's got this exhaust tube, right? There's a unit that sits in the room, and then a tube that goes out and vents out the window. So all I'm trying to do is hook this. I'm doing a project at home. All I'm trying to do is put this tube on this AC and get it out the window. And I cannot do it. Every time I get the window part set, the tube on the unit falls off. Every time I get the tube on the unit connected, it falls out of the window. Honestly, it was like a cartoon. And then I'm fumbling with this thing, and Lauren's taking care of the kids, and she comes in, and she's like, here's what you need to do, and starts telling me how to do it. And I'm like trying to do what she's saying, but, you know, not working. And then, right, she does something wonderful, right? She doesn't just tell me what to do. She actually, right, what? Comes in, helps me do it, right? Because you don't just want advice. You want somebody to come and actually help you do it. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He hears us and he comes to help us. And he came to help us 2,000 years ago. And you might say, well, that was nice then, but Jesus is up in heaven now. Now he's just dropped his big book of rules on us and tells us how to live. And I can't do all that. And where is he now? It sure would be nice, Jesus, if you were here on earth and you could help me right now. I wish that you were actually here to help me while you're up there. Well, the Bible tells us that when you believe in Jesus, God saves you, and he takes up residence in you. Do you know that? That if you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus actually lives in you, and he helps you, gives you power to do what's right. This is incredible, Right? Imagine I wanted to play in the NBA. You don't even have to imagine. I want to play in the NBA. Right? I cannot play in the NBA. Do you know why? You don't need to say it. All right, please. Please, just height, athleticism, skill, talent, right? We could go on. But right now, imagine, right, that I would go out and get the best counselor on earth to help me achieve my dream playing in the NBA, right? I went to Michael Jordan, the GOAT, the greatest of all time, that he could give me counsel on how to get to the NBA, right? I could read all his books on how to play basketball. I could watch YouTube, see all his moves, how he does it, right? If I had enough money, I could pay him to be my one-on-one coach to help me make it to the NBA. Would I then, after all of that, be able to play in the NBA? You guys haven't even seen me ball and you're saying no. You are correct, though. No, I couldn't, right? All the counsel in the world could not help me. And that's how it feels following Jesus sometimes, doesn't it? Like we got all of the answers and none of the power to be able to do it. And that is just not true. Jesus lives in us and is empowering us to do what is right. The Holy Spirit is actually reshaping us, enabling us to obey. It would be as if Michael Jordan's DNA were to be to physically transplanted in me, giving me his height and his talent and his skill and his athleticism and all that, enabling me to live out my NBA glory. That is what God is doing for you. The Spirit is giving you spiritual DNA to be able to obey God and follow him. And that's what makes Jesus such a wonderful counselor. He doesn't just tell you what to do. He doesn't just even come down to help you do it. He actually changes you from the inside out, enabling you to do it. He is a wonderful counselor, number one. Number two, the text says that he is mighty God. Say it. He's mighty God. Jesus is mighty God. And that means he is mighty to save, like the song says. The bigger the problem, the greater the Savior. This is true. The bigger the problem, the greater the Savior. This is what superhero movies are about. The greater the villain, the bigger the hero. Because the bigger the problem, the greater the Savior. Let's say you had a problem, a small problem. You had a little debt to pay, right? You're in the coffee shop and you don't have money. And Craig Holmquist is in there with you. And he's like, I'll pay for you as long as you pay me back tomorrow. I'll pay for your coffee. And you take him up on that. He gives you the $2 for the coffee, right? Then the next day, Craig sees you and he's like, dude, you better pay me what you owe. And you're like, oh man, I'm so sorry. Pull out your wallet. You open it up. Nothing in there, right? And you start to panic because Craig is breathing down your neck for this $2, right? And I see it happen. And in my kindness, right, so kind. And, right, I go up, I'm like, I'm going to pay this $2 for you, right? And I pay it for you, right? You would probably say, thanks, right? Because that's a small problem, right? Small problem, small saving. Different example. Let's say, right, this video we saw inspires you. And you're like, Craig, I got to tell you something. I know you already got some pledges already, but you put those on hold. Use that for something else. I am dropping all $9.6 million on you today. I promise I'm going to give it to you, right? He's ready for it, right? You just build the stuff, Craig. Then when that bill comes due, you come find me, right? And then let's say Craig finds you. And he's like, hey, man, all this stuff is built, but these contractors, they need to get paid. And you open up your wallet and you got what? Nothing. And you start to panic, right? And I come in and I see this happen and I'm like, hey man, no problem, because I'm so kind, right? And I'm like, I'll just pay this $9.6 million for you, pay this debt, right? So you would probably say something a lot more than thank you in that moment, because smaller problem, small saving. The bigger the problem, the greater the Savior. And the Bible says that every human has a problem, and it's not a small problem. It's not a big problem. It is an impossible problem. It is the problem of sin. It's impossible because I cannot save myself from sin. I can't be good enough to get out of everlasting hell for my disobedience. It is an impossible problem. And an impossible problem requires the greatest, mightiest Savior of all, and that is Jesus. And only Jesus could save us. You know why? I don't mean to put this on. Why was Jesus the only one who could save us? Thousands of dudes died on crosses back then. Why could only Jesus pay for sin? Only Jesus could pay for sin because only Jesus was perfect, right? For me, right? Just me, just Dan Miller, good little church kid, to pay for my sin would require what? What could I do to pay for my own sin? I would have to spend eternity in hell to pay for my sin. But Jesus is mighty to save. He's our mighty God. And he is so mighty that in 6 hours, Jesus suffered hell on the cross for me and for you and for everyone who believed. Anyone who would come to him. Do you know what that's called? Taking away an impossible problem. That's called mercy, right? It's called mercy, right? Isn't Jesus so merciful? Mighty God would take away my hell and your hell for me. He's a mighty God. Number three, text says that he is our everlasting Father. Say that, everlasting Father. Jesus is the everlasting Father. He always takes care of us. And when we talk about fathers, it's important to see. Some people here don't have dads. Some people here have bad dads. They mistreated you or abused you or weren't there for you. Some of you have good dads. They, by and large, cared for you well. And what Jesus is saying here is that no matter what kind of dad you had, whether you don't have one or whether he died or left or was mean or was good, when you believe in Jesus, he cares for you like a good father. He will always care for you. He will always love you and be there for you. You will never be alone. He will always provide for you. He will give you everything that you need. And he will always protect you when you're afraid. You can come talk to him. And one of the best parts of Jesus caring for you like this is he's going to do it for how long? How long does it say he's going to be our Father for? What does it say? Everlasting, never ending, right? I don't have any grandparents. Lauren doesn't have any grandparents. All of that generation in our family has passed away. My dad's dad was my Grandpa Miller. When I was little, he got sick, and they had to cut off his leg. And all I could do, he was bedridden for years and pretty sickly. And physically, he deteriorated and then got dementia and became a shell of himself, and then he died. And listen, even the best dads will get old. And we'll get sick and not always be there for us. But when King Jesus brings us into a relationship with him, it's a relationship that will never end. Jesus is not going to grow old. Jesus is not going to get dementia. He's not going to break down with age. He's not going to die again, right? These things wound us and hurt us. And Jesus is saying, when I come into your life, it'll never be that way from me. Like a father who sacrifices of himself for his family, Jesus has met our greatest need at tremendous personal cost, and now he continues to care for us, and he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And it's so fun being up here with other parents and seeing you parents interact with your kids and spend time with your kids and do the best for your kids. But there are some things even the best parents cannot do for their kids, right? I can't give my kids new mercy every morning, but Jesus can, right? I can't pray and intercede for my kids at the right hand of God, but Jesus can. He's doing that right now for me, for you, right? I can't make everything in my kids' lives turn out for their good, but Jesus can, and he is, and he's doing that for you because he is an everlasting Father who cares for us and meets our every need. Last one. We'll finish with this one. He's a wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Say Prince of Peace. Good one to finish with, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, meaning he will bring total peace, right? Doesn't it feel like in your life, like you've got the Prince of Peace up in here, right? Like, it doesn't your life, wouldn't you describe it like, man, my life is just so full of peace, me and my family, right? We're just always at peace. Mine doesn't. My life feels crazy and hectic. Man, there are some days, you ever feel this, where you're like, I would just take 2 seconds of peace because my life feels out of control. Right? What does it mean, like, that Jesus is a Prince of Peace? Is this even real? Is this some kind of spiritual fluff? What is he talking about? He's a Prince of Peace. Literally, it means that Jesus is going to come and bring total, global peace. He's going to make every wrong right. He's going to fix every injustice. He will bring the universe into total balance, total wholeness, total satisfaction, total peace. The best picture of what it means that he is the Prince of Peace is this. You can put your hand up for this. Who's ever heard a symphony orchestra, really high quality symphony orchestra play live? Raise your hand if you heard that. All right. Oh, wow, a lot of you. I was living in Chicago, and I got the privilege of hearing the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, one of the best on the planet. And do you know how they sounded for the first half hour? Horrible. Horrible. You know why? Because all the musicians were tuning their instruments. You ever heard a violin try to tune itself? It's like a first-timer trying to play Twinkle Twinkle, just that horrible sound of those violin strings, right? But then the conductor comes out, and the conductor brings total peace. And the pieces of the symphony work together in flawless harmony, and they sounded awesome playing the Star Wars theme song. That's what they did. And what Jesus is saying here is that it feels like this life feels a lot like the start of that symphony orchestra playing, right? It feels chaotic and out of order and unbalanced, and things don't work right. But when the conductor comes out, when Jesus comes back and bursts out of the clouds and takes control of the universe that is groaning and chaotic, Jesus is going to bring with him total peace. And the whole universe, including our hearts and our lives, will be in symphony for the first time ever, working together in flawless, perfect, incandescent harmony. Because, right, even the most fun things in life, whatever they are for you, friends or family or vacations or Christmas, right, even the best things of this life aren't perfect. Even here at Fort, right, one of the most fun places on earth, right? It's not perfect, right? Mosquitoes bite. We get tired. I've even been grumpy this weekend, right? Food spills, right? Nothing on earth works perfect. There are still tears and sin and suffering and death. But the great news is that the Prince of Peace is coming back. He's not just going to let us die here. He's taking us to be with him, and he's going to fix it all, and it will all be perfect. One day, every sad thing in your life will come untrue when the conductor takes the stage and the Prince of Peace returns. Isn't he merciful? Isn't he merciful that he would do this for us? So here's my challenge, 30 seconds. I want you to enjoy Jesus today. Enjoy Jesus in some way, right? Enjoy the wonderful counselor who gives you his word and lives in you. Enjoy the mighty God who has solved the biggest and greatest, most impossible problem of your life. Enjoy the everlasting Father who cares for all your needs. Enjoy the Prince of Peace who will make everything right. Enjoy him today. Maybe that means just getting alone with him, reading the gospel in one sitting, just sitting there with him, just reading about his life. Maybe it means just sitting around a meal with friends and just sharing what you love about Jesus. Maybe you want to take a kayak out on the lake, just pop in some AirPods, listen to some of your favorite worship songs, and just look around at creation, look up at the sky, and praise his name. Maybe just go for a little walk along the lake. It's such a beautiful trail, right? And just start listing the ways God has been good to you in your head as you walk with someone else or as you just talk with your king, right? It's not a chore. This challenge is not like, don't go feel like you got to do all these things. Just pick something fun. Pick a fun way to enjoy this merciful Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this section of Scripture, which just shows us the wonderful, wonderful mercy that you have had on us, God. That you are a counselor we can go to at any time. That you are a mighty God who has saved us from sin. That you are an everlasting Father who cares for us and cares for us and cares for us. And God, all of our hearts just are just so full of hope when we hear that the Prince of Peace is coming back. God, we pray that it would be today. We pray that we get to finish this session up in the clouds, God. But if not, I pray that you would bring peace because of what you have done through Jesus on the cross. Bring peace into our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.